As I said in Bible class, I'm going to go ahead and say, all things are ready to come to the feast and repent now. But I hope that over the next few weeks, these presentations on PowerPoint will help you. Our goal as elders here, of course, is to make our worship as honorable and pleasing to God, first and foremost. But secondly, also, that when we are worshiping together, we are teaching. We are teaching and admonishing one another. And so we want to make sure that the preaching certainly is from the Bible first and foremost. Amen. If we're not going to preach the word of God, then we might as well just sit down. That is me. But I am going to, in all honesty and integrity, give you what thus saith the Lord. And so I hope that in this process, it helps to retain the information and make it logical. The Bible is a beautiful book. It is a mysterious book. It is one that gives us such a curiosity. But the beauty of the Bible is that it is not mysterious in that we need some sign to understand it. Amen. It explains itself. The Bible is its own best commentary. And when we think about that, and we think about how the Bible lays out information, what we're thinking is God wants us to know what the truth is. And so hopefully as we look at this idea of Abraham's fourfold promise, we'll begin to see how God had a plan. And that plan was for us to be able to have a connection all the way to heaven, from where we are now all the way to heaven. Now, think about that. We know we belong to God. Amen. And God watches over us and protects us. He not only watches over and protects us, but he cares for us with a plan. And that plan is important because just like Sister Tina, ours was a little like that. Amen. And you better plan ahead what you're going to do because they can't drive themselves. We have a promise to us as parents. When you have the gift of a child, you are to be responsible. Plan for their future. God planned for man's future. God had an idea in mind where he wanted mankind to go. Even from the beginning of creation, when God made man, he made man intelligent. He made man with intellect. That is implied in that when he first scooped up the dust and breathed the breath of life and man became a living soul, he gave humanity, man, responsibilities. He was to dress and keep the garden. That implies he had the intellect, he had the intelligence. He had the emotional fortitude to be able to handle that task. God then gave man a great gift. And that great gift he gave was that man could choose to worship him. God did not make man a robot. He didn't say, okay, I made these trees. I've made the sun, the moon, the stars, all the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and all the land animals. So let me just make another being, man, and he will just be. No, he created man with a soul. That's an amazing thing. That when God breathed out power, creation just happened. And it happened instantly. And it's beautiful, and it boggles the imagination of mine to think about God's awesome power to create man and to give him a soul. And one of the things that qualifies man as having a soul is that man, you and I, humanity, can choose to worship God. But also, there's a challenge. There's a curse, if you will. We can choose not to worship him. That choice was laid out when Satan entered the garden and he approached Eve and he tempted her, and Eve thought, there's the intellect. This is what God has commanded us not to eat of the tree of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then she saw, she looked at the tree. It's implied that at least that food was abundant. So this was not an issue that God did not provide. But when she looked at that tree and she saw it and she understood, but she ate. She took to Adam and he did eat, and they made the choice. And at that point, they were separated from God spiritually because they did not follow God's commands. But God, in his beauty and his grace and his mercy, he still had a plan. Amen. And that was for one to come centuries later of the same lineage of Adam in the person of Jesus Christ, who would reconcile that man back to God. And so every one of us, through the seed of Adam and through the seed of Christ, can be reconciled to God. That is a part of this beautiful promise. That promise went on for generations. God providing for man. And even though that choice of disobeying and obeying is seen, righteousness and unrighteousness, man through generations followed that all the way up to the children of Adam and one particular son in his descendancy, and that is Shem. The Bible lists three sons. He had other sons and daughters, he and Eve, but Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and in particular, Shem, the first that is listed in the lineage all the way to the Messiah. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10. It explains that beginning genealogy that through his lineage, through his bloodline, you would bring forth the Messiah, the one who would save all of us. Every one of us who would choose to follow God and go to heaven must come through the same seed. And that is not the seed of Adam. Note that. We're all brothers and sisters through the seed of Adam. Amen? What seed is that? We're human beings. But there's another seed. That is the seed of Christ. That when we connect and we are born again of that seed, now we connect back to God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So this prophecy was given to Abram, a seeker of God, and he's chosen. And number one, the protection for himself, all his house, and his servants. If you go to Genesis chapter 12, and we won't have time to go into all of this and cover everything, but I want you to see here in Genesis 12, God did have a plan, a promise. And the first part of that promise was protection. I will provide for you, your household, your servants, everyone that's connected to you. Now, there was a qualifier with that. All males in that household, all servants, had to be circumcised. That was a sign of this covenant, a sign of this protection. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those you, whoever curses you, I will curse. That's chapter 12, verse 3. God says, if they're a part of you, they are part of my protection. How is that implied? Because Abraham followed it. And he did everything that God required so that now Abraham did his part, Abram, and then God did his part. Genesis chapter 14, 13, his name is changed to Abraham. But here in the biblical record, he's still Abram. And so now, as he becomes a part of that protection, there's nothing that can be taken away. That protection will be there no matter what. Because as long as Abraham is faithful, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he shows or tells the record of his continued faithfulness, then that protection is a part of his life. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. This idea of God being our sun and shield, even the wisdom writer in the book of Psalms talks about that. We do have a protection in God, and that is a part of the promise all the way back to who? Now, I'm going to give you a new phrase. Our father, Abraham. None of us are blood related all the way back to these ancient times, thousands of years ago. But we are related to him by the Spirit of Christ. When we're adopted into Christ's seed line, we become a part of God's protection. Now, someone will say, well, God protects all of us. Yes, sure he does. Absolutely. Book of Matthew tells us that God causes the rain to shine on the just and the unjust. God is full of grace and mercy. But there is a special protection with a special obedience. What's the special obedience? For Abraham, it was to circumcise all the males. It was to heed the instruction God gave to Abram, to his household. No, it wasn't just the physical. It was everything that Abraham provided by God's instruction for his household. What household? Well, it was all of those people. And they were connected. Why? They were connected because they believed and they understood. They understood what God was providing. They knew what God would give. And they understood God held that promise. He held to it. It was not just something given temporarily. He held to it. That's what we see. And that's what gives us confidence today. Because you say, Todd, why are you telling me this? This is thousands of years ago. I want you to know that God is not captured by time. I want you to see this little box of my hands. I can't put God in it. Neither can time. That's what John meant when he said that a day is as a thousand years as a day with God. God is not bound by time. When he gave that promise thousands of years ago, if I'm baptized today, I'm still a part of that promise. And that's a beautiful thing. Why? Not because it connects me to the man, Abraham. It connects me to my God. My God is not just paper and print on a page. He is living, active, and moves in my mind, my soul, and my spirit. And I can obey him, and I can connect my life to him through this protection. That's a wonderful thing to know God protects me. Amen. The beautiful thing about knowing what sin is, Romans chapter 7, is that I can avoid it. I'm not given over to it. Does God hold us accountable to something we know? No, no. But Paul said, when I became to know sin, when I had a knowledge of it, I found it everywhere around me. Now that I see it, it's there. It's like having a spot on the carpet that you didn't notice, and then somebody points it out, and that's all you see. That protection that God gave then was tied to the obedience, the faithfulness of Abraham. Why? Because in his faithfulness, God showed his protection. That's what I want you to see about this. When I obey God, not only am I looking to heaven, I'm also looking to God's protection right here. Why? I want you to see all the way back to Genesis 11, verse 10. Everyone in that line of Shem who followed God, he blessed. God showed his protection over time. It's not that God just decided and came up with something and said, okay, I'm good. No, he showed his protection. And because he knew, and because now we can see it, I'm here in worship now because of that promise. I have the hope and hope of heaven now, and the hope that I have now in protection is I no longer sin because I recognize it. Am I perfect? No. I no longer sin in the same way that John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. He that is born of God cannot sin. Why? Because I'm no longer given to the habit. We can do things out of habit, amen. She crying out of habit, amen. You did it too. You cry because I'm hungry. You cry because I'm tired. You cry because I'm wet. You did it out of habit. Because when I cry, somebody's going to come help me, amen. But God is going to help us. Why? Because he knows. He hears our pleas. He hears our cries. And I'm no longer in the habit of sin, even though I'm going to slip into it. That's what he says in chapter 1, right? If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But I'm not given over to it. And because I'm not given over to it, you know what God protects me from? All of the headaches, the pain, the trials, the tribulations, and the suffering that comes from the habit of doing just what I want to do and not obeying God. Because when I don't obey God, God says you're going to live by those choices. Just like Adam, just like Eve had to live by their choices. Next, a people who would number far and forever as a nation. Now that's us. Now we're tying all the way from ancient times to us. I will make you a great nation, not a great place. Note that. This is not nationhood, right? This is a new people, a people for his own protection that was not bound by area. They happened. All humanity happened to start in that fertile valley beyond the river, that area of the Tigris and the Euphrates. But as man moved, even after the total change of the geography, the landscape of all that is the earth with the flood of Noah, God still was with man wherever he moved. Note that. The nation of God would move, not the place that the nation would move to. We've gotten that somehow in our geopolitical discourse and knowledge confused. He is never promising the land of Israel. He's talking about a connection to Israel through the gospel. The spiritual Israel, that's a difference. That's huge. That's why I can relate back to these sayings thousands of years ago, a promise given all this time before, I will make you into a great nation. Verse 2. Look toward heaven and count the stars, so shall your descendants be. It is incredibly amazing what we have been able to do as humanity when it comes to space. The fact that we could send this capsule and it would go around the dark side of the moon and arrive safely back on Earth is a monumental feat. But think about how microcosmic we are in the face of the whole universe. I can't even count all the grains in that carpet, let alone all the stars in the sky. And he says this is limitless. There is no limit to his kingdom. Don't misunderstand some symbolism, some apocalyptic language of the book of Revelation about a number who will be saved. No, it's limitless. There is no limit. The only limit that fixed upon this people is those who will obey the gospel, those who will not. That's the only limit. So this people are recognized. How? Are we recognized by the blood of Abraham? No, we're recognized because we who obey the gospel, Jesus said, we are born of water and of the Spirit. John chapter 3:3-5. That's what we're seeking. We're not seeking a people as in a race. Racial politics, racial identity, culture, and place, and citizenship, and residency. The Bible speaks to those things, but it never speaks to those things today in terms of a physical place. As a matter of fact, God says, Acts chapter 17, verses 27 down to verse 30, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. It's nothing physical. We're obsessed with that, not God. And so, do I want to be a part of this people? Yes. How do I become a part of this people? The same way they did thousands of years ago, obedience to God. They obeyed God, and they were blessed with what? The promised land. We obey God. We're blessed with what? The promised land, which is heaven. It is no longer a physical land. It is a heavenly home with God. He is the father of us all, a father of many nations. Now, he's saying that to a people who know whose nation they are. Amen? They know whose nation they are. Because I guarantee you, I've been hearing a lot of crying. But those parents know who theirs is the one that's crying. They know whose they are. They recognize that cry. God knows those who are his. This many nations, he taught, he being the Apostle Paul, the holy and wonderful instruction of God to say to a people who were obsessed with genealogy. If you think you want to go back to where did ancestor.com start, it started in New Testament Jerusalem. They wanted to know exactly what tribe of the descendants of the 12 tribes were you from. And if you didn't have that bloodline, they did not even consider you as capable of having a relationship with God, let alone respect you. But then Jesus came along, amen? And Jesus came and said, for we're all baptized into how many bodies? How many, male and female? Jew or Greek, bond or free, slave or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Go back and look at that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 so we can understand the beauty of being one people. We are one people, amen? We are one nation spiritually. Not a Christian nation, but the nation of God's people. That's who we are. Number three, a promise. Quickly. A promise through his seed that all nations would be blessed. I love that this is in the green, one of my favorite greens. A promise. How many people, I don't care if it's best friend, I don't care if it's your parents, I don't care if it's your sibling, have broken a promise to you? And if they were someone close, how did that feel? When they broke their promise to you, it hurts deeply. Why? Because I've made myself vulnerable. I've turned myself inside out because you're a person I love, and I would think because I love you, I can trust you. And when you break your promise to me, it hurts. I don't care if the person, when I'm going through the drive-thru, breaks their promise to me. But the person that I care about deeply, more than anyone on earth, when they break their promise, it hurts. Isn't it amazing that there is no other relationship that we'll find in this life like being close to our Heavenly Father? He will never break a promise. That is an assurance that I can build every relationship on. Because if God has promised to love me, protect me, and that I will have this heritage with God. I mentioned about being obsessed with place and citizenship and race and culture. The Bible actually speaks of citizens. We are citizens of heaven. Go back and read Philippians 3:20 and following. Our lifestyle, our place is here in heaven. That's a beautiful, nobody can take that away. Except me. I can take it away. I can disqualify it, if you will. That's what I mean. I disqualify it if I do what Adam and Eve did, if I sin. What was left for Adam and Eve? They thought it was the end. There's nothing. You said the day we eat of this, we are going to die. We are hiding from you. We don't want to die. But God said, in his grace, you shall not surely die. There is one coming. He, as in the devil, will bruise his heel. But he, as in Jesus, will crush his head. Go back and read Genesis 3 and see that promise. Now, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 3, we are blessed with that promise. That's my hope. That's my hope. God loved me when I was unlovable and I didn't want him. I was disobedient and hard-hearted and selfish and arrogant toward him. And he loved me, but that love only extended to me reaching my hand out to him. He was not going to do it for me. He's here with open arms, but he's not going to do it for me. I promise, if you come, I'm going to put my arms of love around you. I'm going to keep Satan away from you. I'm going to keep evil. I'm going to keep trouble. I'm going to keep those real devastating things that can destroy your soul away from you. But you have to come to me. But oh, when we come to him. Does he fulfill that promise? That is a wonderful thing to be in the arms of Jesus. That's what Abraham saw. In your seed, all your nations of the earth shall be blessed. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the ones who were rejected. You're not of the bloodline. You're not been circumcised. You're not a part of our culture. We don't even recognize you as half human. And wait a minute, y'all the very ones that we are going to have to be brothers and sisters with? Yes. Yes. God foresaw that we would be justified. Our sins would be removed. The same rebellious, arrogant, selfish person that was against God, now all I want to do is be with God. And he has made the way to remove all that ugliness of sin so that I can be with him. Amen. So now when I'm in Jesus' arms, I don't have to feel bad. I don't have to feel like, does he really see that part of me? that ugly part that I don't show anybody, he sees that. You know what? He sees it, and if I ask him, he'll wipe that part away. That's a promise. Can't you see that? That's a beautiful promise. Here is God who has everything that gave it all up for me who has nothing. But out of his grace, his love, he gives me everything. That's amazing. That we can say amen to. Lastly, a place. This place beyond the river, beyond the Jordan, that's what that word in the original Hebrew means, the Hebrew, a place beyond the river. To your offspring, I will give this land. And God fulfilled it. Every descendant, everyone that was a part of the household of Abraham, everyone who became a part of who connected to God through Abraham, through his lineage, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the 12 sons later on, all the way through the house of David. But physically, they knew God was with them because he provided and he did. This book of great wisdom and incredible peace and beauty that we call God's holy word is true. Why? Because there is a place, and there was a biblical, geographical, archaeological record of the promised land that they went to. And what's implied by there, if God fulfilled that promise, he'll fulfill this one. That's my confidence. I have a spiritual place I'm going to, greater than any physical on this earth. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Chapter 13, verse 15. That was beyond anything that Abraham could imagine. I cannot imagine forever. Eternity. That's just, I can't wrap my head around it. But I know it's real. I know it's real. A place without bounds. There is no map that we can find heaven on. Amen. There's no geography. There's no archaeological history because there is no record on this side. But I promise you this, there's something on the other side that we see by faith, that we've given a little glimpse, right? A little glimpse. You know, you look through the largest telescope and you can see things light years, hundreds of millions of miles away. And we have a little glimpse like that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. About this place flowing with milk and honey. A place where there's no more tears. There's no more sorrow. There's no more ugliness. Where there's goodness and beauty beyond anything we have ever known in that place. There's no more physical. There's no more race. There's no more gender. There's no more wars. There's no more sickness. Can you imagine just being in a place where they haven't even heard of a hospital? That's why I say this stuff is hard to imagine. But I'm so thankful that God gives me a picture I can imagine. I can imagine a place, a land flowing with milk and honey. A place paved with streets of gold. The most valuable thing that I can think of, that place has it abundantly. But more so than anything, it has the peace of the soul. That's a promise. That's a place prepared for you. A place prepared for me. It's left to us. What will we do? Here's the fourfold promise, as it's been laid out for us in our lesson. It's more than just words, brethren. It's the holy word of God. It's the beauty of his image. It's the beauty of everything that he provides. It's a protection. It's a people. It's a promise. And it's a place. But it is God. It is God. Without God, the promise is just empty words. But with God, these words have life. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What kind of life? A life filled with peace, a life filled with joy, a life filled with kindness, and in the life to come far beyond anything you imagine. The apostle said, we've given up everything, but there's something coming you don't know yet. There's something so abundant you can't even see it yet, but I promise you, just hold on. Just be a little patient. It's coming. Today marks 30 plus years I've been a Christian. This day, May 3rd, I remember it every year because it's the anniversary of my baptism. It's special. And we always in our family do something special. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been blessed to wrap your lips around a cake that Rose has made, and you know that cake is coming, and you see her with that mixer, and you see the flour, and you see the sugar, and you're saying, man, I'm ready to get that cake. It's not ready yet, and she's mixing it. I'm ready to get that cake. You can see it being poured in the pan. She turned the oven on. I'm ready to have that cake. You're waiting. You can smell it. The buzzer goes off. I'm ready for the cake. It comes out of the oven and let it cool. What you waiting for? I'm waiting for her to slice it. I'm waiting for her to get on that plate. And I'm going to eat. But I had to be patient. I didn't start waiting when it hit the plate. I started waiting when I knew she was going to make it. That's the beauty. It's made. It's prepared. We just have to wait a little while. But it's coming. And it's going to be so beautiful and good like nothing we ever experienced because God promised it. Because God promised it. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Great and all-wise Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promise that you gave many thousands of years ago to the patriarch Abraham. Thank you for his faithfulness and for the faithful women and men of God in his lineage, but especially thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that sacrifice that prepared for us the protection, that we can now be a people when we were not a people, that we are part of the great and wonderful kingdom, the church, the body of Christ, and for that place that is prepared for us, that even as Jesus told the apostles, let not your hearts be troubled. Our hearts, Father, they're troubled at times. Times we're just overwhelmed and we're just trying to figure this life out and just seems like to manage just living is hard. But we're so thankful to know you prepared a place for us, that you've told us, and we believe it to be so by faith. Thank you so much for your mercy and your abundant grace and your patience with us. Help us to be more patient as we wait upon the hope of heaven, as we wait upon our salvation, as we grow and mature, we gain strength and we gain knowledge, that on that great and wonderful day, you might be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask that as humbly as we know how, in Jesus' name and amen. Maybe this morning something I said that moved your heart. Maybe you've been thinking about where you are in your relationship with God. It's time now to make it right with him in whatever way that needs to be. You can sincerely ask for repentance of sin right where you are if it's something only you and God know about. But we are here to encourage you, to pray with you and pray for you as we stand, as we sing.